This morning we are preaching again a series of lessons that we preached several years ago that we are revising into a second version called The Voice of Satan. And we are going to focus on Genesis chapter 3 today, Satan speaks to Eve. But when we think of this series, we're going to look really at the three times in the recorded Word of God where Satan's voice was actually heard. Today, Satan speaks to Eve. Then next week, Satan speaks to God about Job. And then thirdly, the last time that Satan's voice is heard, Satan speaks to Jesus, the Son of God. And then finally, in the series, the Lord willing, resisting Satan's voice today, even though not audibly heard directly, we know that through the influence of those who follow Satan, his voice reverberates even down to us today by those deceptive lies that are being parroted and being encouraged for people to follow. The Bible reveals that God's wondrous plan of salvation through Jesus can be brought to everyone that is willing, that in spite of man's sin, God, out of his love, brought forth Jesus to save humanity and to provide the hope of eternal life. Through obeying the gospel and abiding in his word, we can be saved from sin. However, we have fallen into sin and we are in need of being saved by the gospel because of our submission to Satan. We have chosen to submit to him and we have therefore acted independently and rebelliously against God. We have in fact sinned against God. And therefore we are in need of being saved. And God by his gracious love has saved us through Jesus. The Bible reveals not only the nature of God, but the nature of Satan. His character is widely and fully known. The Bible reveals Satan's words. It reveals his actions, his purpose that are and thinking behind those words, so that we are not ignorant of his thinking, of his schemes, and therefore we might be better prepared with the help of God to overcome him. In these studies, we're going to focus on the words of Satan, hoping not that we follow Satan, but with God's help again, that we might be better able to overcome that plan of Satan that he always has in mind to destroy us, separate us from God through sin, and destroy us being in torment with him for an eternity. The Bible records those three times that Satan spoke. And in the time that he spoke to Eve, not long after creation, in the time that he spoke to Eve, that is the only time recorded in human history where Satan's voice was actually heard by a human being. And so, we look at that and we see the voice of Satan and hopefully we learn that we can be better armed with the gospel, that we may resist him and guard against him and overcome him by the gracious and powerful help of God. Satan is revealed as the chief liar, deceiver, and slanderer, that is, speaking ill of others. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, when the Jews attacked Jesus and blasphemed against him and were rejecting his words as they did on many occasions, and they were desirous as they were on many occasions to kill him, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's a murderer, a slanderer, a liar, and he is the originator of all falsehood in this world." That is a summation by Jesus of the character of Satan, our great antagonist. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, John sees the vision, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." So the slanderer of Christians, of people who seek to serve God in all ages, he slanders us before God. Nowhere in the Bible is that clearer than the book of Job. We'll consider that later. Satan is a liar, a deceiver, a murderer, a slanderer. I don't see anything good in that type of evil character. And so we recognize that whatever our difficulties are in this world, that our primary focus of battle, that is spiritual battle, is against Satan and his schemes and the forces that he controls in this world to try to intimidate or entice us to sin. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 12, the battle is against the spiritual foe, the enemy of God and his people, Satan. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, the cunning plans of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so our battle is a spiritual battle. And only with God's help can we be victorious through the gospel, putting on the full armor of God in this battle. That will be lesson 4, resisting the voice of Satan, the Lord willing, next time. Satan's schemes are revealed by his words. In his words, we see his schemes and thoughts revealed. Enough for us to know his repeated plans and desires and purposes and avenues which he attacks so that we, every human being, might be destroyed and robbed of salvation and eternal glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, Paul writes for the brethren to forgive the fornicating brother who had committed fornication with his father's wife. Don't hold grudges against him. He has repented. Forgive him. And that's what he said in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 2. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And then he says in verse 11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. What does he mean? Well, Satan tries to pervert righteous indignation into grudge holding so that we don't even forgive a penitent brother and we still feel like we're carrying out the will of God by standing against sin that God has forgiven and that we, if we're going to please God, must forgive as well. And so Satan, the twister, perverter of Scripture, always seeks to catch us up in those schemes where we are deceived into thinking we're carrying out the will of God when in actuality we are perverting the will of God. By Satan's words, his schemes are revealed, and by his words, he is utterly and thoroughly condemned to eternal torment. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus talked about the false teachers of his day, the Pharisees. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Satan's words are condemning words. They condemn him to the eternal punishment that he deserves. And if we follow those words and succumb to his schemes, we will be condemned as well. But that's why we study, to see his plans in action and to arm ourselves with the only thing that can save us, the gospel of Christ, the armor of God, that we might be able, by the gracious and loving, powerful help of God through Jesus, to overcome him. What does Satan do when he speaks to Eve? The only time that humanity, now Jesus was in human form, but Jesus was also God at the same time. So Eve is the only human being that has heard the voice of Satan directly. Satan denies the goodness of God. Yes, Satan denies the goodness of God. In the first verse of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty, subtle, sneaky, cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? What is Satan doing? He is denying the goodness of God when he says that. He denies that God is good. God is restrictive. God is harsh. God is not really good. He's making it hard on you. Has God forbidden you to eat from all the trees of the garden? Of course, that was an out-and-out accusatory statement of God, where God is accused of not being good, of being whatever else he may be, but certainly not good. Eve responds to Satan with a half-truth. Yes, Eve responds and shows her doubtful belief in God in verse 2 of Genesis 3. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, in verse 3, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Now, God did not say, do not touch it, but he did say, do not eat from it. And he spoke directly to Adam. This is written before, told us before Eve was created. But then Adam relating it to Eve, or God speaking again directly to them. But in Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17, this is exactly what is recorded that God said. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Does that sound like the goodness of God? From 99.99 infinitum percentage of the trees you may eat, but this one single tree. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Does that sound like God is evil? Does that sound like God is unloving? Does that sound like God is not good? No, it sounds like God is loving, that God is wonderful. But Satan attacks the goodness of God, as he does today. As he does today. And then secondly, after he sees the doubtfulness of Eve, saying that you shall not touch it, maybe God really isn't that good, then he attacks the severity of God. God is really not severe. He's really not severe. And this is what Satan said in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 3. Do we have it?
Yes.
Genesis 3 and verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." That is the opposite of what God said. In other words, God isn't going to be that harsh to you that he would punish you by you dying. And what God had actually said, though, again in Genesis 2 and verse 17, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." God said, that is going to happen to you on the day that you eat of it. And so what does Satan do? He focuses on the fact that physical death would not come to them immediately when they ate, but he ignores the fact of spiritual death coming to them, where they are separated from God, they become alienated from God, they become fearful of God in a bad way, afraid, and they become guilty before God, and they seek to hide from God instead of being in fellowship with God. And so Satan denies the severity of God, whatever his reasoning. On the day that they eat of the tree, they don't physically die right away, but they spiritually die. They are separated from God. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Well, they did not physically die immediately when they ate of the fruit, but spiritually they became separated and alienated and enemies of God. On that day, they died. They were separated from him whom they had once been in wonderful communion with by being in harmony with obeying and seeking to please God. Now they were enemies of God, sinning against him, rebelling against him. In Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." And so they became separated from God. terrible. Terrible to be separated from your Creator and the one who loves you more and in ways that you can never be loved by humanity, God. Provider of all good things. And then finally, Satan slanders the motive of God. In Genesis 3 and verse 5, "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." In other words, God is unloving and selfish. God is unloving and selfish. God just doesn't want you to be like Him. He wants to hold you back. He wants to hold you down. And He doesn't want you to be like Him. And so He's forbidding you to eat of that fruit. Slandering the motives of God. And the world is filled with slander. Impugning people's motives and actions as being evil, when in actuality they are many times good, but yet they are made out to be evil. He is a terrible slanderer, slandering God to humanity. And then when we get to the book of Job next week, Lord willing, that's where Satan slanders Job to God. He slanders Job to God. But what do? They choose to sin and follow the deceptive words of Satan. They choose to act independently of God, following, breaking the law of God and following the will of Satan, believing his vicious, slanderous lies about God. He's not good. He's not severe. He has bad motives holding you back. Genesis 3 and verse 6, that fateful day when Adam and Eve fell into sin and the consequences of their sin has fallen upon humanity even until this day and time. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And there you have it. There you have it. And all the problems that has beset the world from that time to this are a result, most of it, of the consequences of those sins that they committed. Not that we are born in sin, but we suffer the consequences on many levels of the sins that were done by them. In reality, God is good, and today God is good. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, God saw all that He had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And then after they had fallen into sin, in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God was determined and loving enough to carry out His plan of salvation down through the history of time, even available to us today. He said to Satan in verse 15, "And I will put enmity, hatred, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, a death blow, and you shall bruise him on the heel, a less than deadly blow." Speaking about Jesus. Jesus will win victory over you, even though temporarily He would suffer agony on the cross by providing the perfect sacrifice for sin and the perfect way of providing forgiveness to the sinner who is obedient to the gospel. God is good. In Genesis 2 and verse 4, how good is God? He provides grace and mercy through the gospel to all who would comply with the conditions of pardon. Is there something? Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, unmerited favor, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Yes, God is good in spite of the sinfulness of humanity, doing what is needed for us to be saved from our sins, even though we have proven over and over again that by our actions against him, we certainly do not deserve it on our own merits. God is severe when he says they would die, they died. And all, that is, they were separated from him after they ate the fruit, and they were thrown out of the garden, and many consequences, from hard toil to working for the bread by the sweat of your brow, to pain in childbirth, to physical death eventually, going back to the dust, all came about after their sin. Genesis 3, 22 through 24, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Yes, God is severe. He does punish sin. And if he was not severe, he could not be good. And if he was only good, that would be another problem. He is both good and severe. In Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So God offers forgiveness of sins through the gospel, but to those who do not obey the gospel, it will be eternal punishment and torment with the devil and his angels. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 and 9, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. God is good and God is severe. And unlike Adam and Eve, God is loving and unselfish. Adam and Eve became selfish, rebellious, fearful in a bad way, not respecting God, but afraid of him for selfish reasons, afraid of the punishment, and guilty because they had sinned against God. In Genesis 3, verses 7 through 9, after they ate of the forbidden fruit, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Then in verse 10 he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." The point is that they were separated from God. They were selfish, unloving, rebellious, the opposite of everything that God is. And when we sin against God, we are showing the character of the devil, not of God, when we commit our sins. We become the opposite in thinking and action of what and who God is. God is loving. How much does He love us? Romans 5 and verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, undeserving, Christ died for us." And then His love is expressed in the gospel, His only power to save us, by revealing to us what we must do to be saved from our sins and have hope of eternal life, overcoming Satan and being made in the image of Christ. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren." And that begins when we receive the forgiveness of our sins initially by becoming Christians, when we believe in the Lord Jesus that He died for our sins on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead the third day, and has ascended into heaven at the right hand of God, ruling over heaven and earth, being high priest, bringing His sacrifice before God, and mediating between God and man so that we can even communicate with God. When we believe Jesus is God like the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that He is our Savior and Lord, then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, like Peter said to them, "Repent, change your mind about your sins, and each of you be baptized, immersed in water, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When we are baptized upon our penitent faith, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, as it was revealed in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, and we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, immersed in water by His authority. By Jesus' authority, then, by the grace of God, we are forgiven of all of our sins. In verse 42, after thousands were baptized, had become Christians, they were continually, Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, following the word of the apostles, not the denominational writings, destructive, evil writings of men that take us away from the gospel. And then, as they continued to grow in grace and knowledge in the apostles' teaching, when we fall short of His will again, which we do, as fallen Christians, we are commanded to repent and pray that the Lord will forgive us, that God will forgive us through Jesus, cleanse us by the blood of Jesus again from our sins. That's what Simon the sorcerer was told, who had become a fallen Christian after he had once been baptized. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And that is how the fallen Christian is restored back to the Lord Jesus. What do we learn today? Satan spoke to Eve. Oh, yes. What did he do? He does what he has continued to do since that time, even through indirect means. Satan denies the goodness of God. How can God let you suffer that way? How can God restrict you in the way he is by not letting you remarry after you have been through an unlawful divorce? How can he do that to you? He denies the goodness of God. Satan denies the severity of God. Oh, go ahead and fornicate. It's okay. God's not going to punish you. And God says if we continue in fornication without repenting, we cannot inherit. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Satan slanders the motive of God, always making God out to be evil rather than what he is. And so Satan continues the same playbook today, the same means of attack that he was so successful, thoroughly, 100% successful in accomplishing with Eve and then her husband Adam, who was not deceived, but just intentionally and deliberately, knowingly followed in his wife's sins against God. Now, what will we do with today? Will we follow Satan, the voice of Satan, and rebel against God, or submit ourselves to the gospel? If you're here today, please, Satan is destroyed even though he is active, but his fate is sure and will come about terrifying eternal torment and those who follow him. But we don't have to follow him. If we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, repent of our sins, confess him as the Son of God, and are baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, then we can be raised up out of the water by the grace of God to walk in newness of life. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, when we fall short again, let us repent and pray as fallen Christians, and the Lord will continue to forgive us of those sins. If anyone is in that position of responding to the gospel of his grace, do not follow the Satan who is already defeated and awaiting eternal torment, but trust in a loving, gracious, wonderful God who has done everything that you might be like him, worship him, and one day be with him for eternity through Jesus. If anyone is subject to the invitation, we encourage you to respond now before it is ever too late, as we now draw our lesson today to a close.